We are working our way through the book of 1 Timothy, and today we're making it into chapter 4. And really, the theme of 1 Timothy is all about instructions regarding the household of God. How are we? How's the church work? There's lots of practical things in here for the church and how it's run and so on. So, also today, we're just going to see that, you know, it's very important for us to know what the truth of Scripture, what Scripture tells us, what it teaches, so that we can spot error and false teaching. So let's go to the Lord in prayer here before we get into the message time. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that we can come together. It's always a blessing to be with the family of God. It's always encouraging. I just love it that, you know, sometimes when we've had a rough week and we come in here, others who have not had a rough week can be there to encourage us, and it always seems to balance out. You use your people to encourage one another. It says day after day, as long as it is still called today. And so, Lord, we need to remind ourselves that, you know, following Jesus is difficult. It's challenging. And it's a blessing for sure, but it's very challenging, and we need to encourage one another to continue to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone here today or who's watching and listening today is struggling to follow Jesus, that they know him as their Savior, but it's struggling to follow him in some area, some way, Lord, that you would strengthen them, you would empower them to walk in a way that's pleasing to you, to trust you with whatever's going on in their life that's challenging their faith. And Lord, I just ask that you would also draw people to yourself in this place. Lord, we want people to come to know you here. We want people to have encounter Jesus and have saving faith, that they might know that they have eternal life. And so that is so important to us. So Lord, we just pray that you'd use us. Make us fruitful, God. Make us fruitful as a church in all aspects. And Lord, this morning also, I just want to lift up our country here. Lord, we just pray for our leadership, help our leaders on all levels, local, state, federal, to submit themselves to you, and that they would want to do your will and to follow Jesus and his ways more than anything else. And Lord, I just pray for this shutdown to be over with. I pray that you'd help people on both sides of the aisles, Lord. They realize that the compromise is the way we're going to get things done. Some things need to have some give and take. So, Lord, we just pray for that. Pray for wisdom there. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are, like I said, in chapter 4. We're going to go verses 1 to 5 today. And the title I put on this was Lies That Sound Holy. Sometimes there are things that you hear or that somebody might say to you that you'll be like, wow, that sounds like, you know, kind of super spiritual, or that might bring me closer to God, when in fact it perverts the gospel message. And that's what we're going to find today. Some lies that were being promoted in this church at Ephesus, which this letter that Paul wrote Timothy was about the church at Ephesus. So he's going to point out a little more specifics on what the false teaching was. But what was at the heart was that there was a diversion from the focus being on Christ and his grace that we receive through faith and what he did on the cross, like Charlie was talking about just minutes ago, and on to something else that might that was leading people astray and getting them to think that, oh, it's not necessarily just really about Jesus. It's really about trying to pursue holiness and godliness in what things that how I live my life and how I deny myself certain things. So that's where we're going this morning. And if you are able to, as our habit, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? So I'll read the passage here. It says, this is 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This is the word of God. Please have a seat. When I read that section there, and knowing kind of where we've come, even from the first chapter of 1 Timothy, I just hear warning. and if you're a Lost in Space fan, you can add Will Robinson on that. And some of you like have no idea what I'm talking about, although it's been redone, I know, on Netflix, right? It's not the same. Okay, yeah, there's hardcore fans there. But there's warning here. There's warning for us. And we don't have to be from that time. We don't have to be living in Ephesus for this to be relevant to us. There's some warnings for us. And the first thing is just that we need to realize that people will continue to depart from the faith and reject the gospel of grace. This is going to continue to happen. And as we just read, and just by way of reminder here, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. Now, how he received this information from the Spirit, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. So we just know that the Spirit of God was behind this communication in whatever way it came. But it says that the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. And that's what was happening here in the church of Ephesus. But also, you know, when you read that, you're saying, well, you know, later times, is he speaking of a different time? Is he speaking of then? And really, he is speaking of that time when he was writing the letter. And so I'll share with you a couple of other scripture references here in a second. But I just want to say that this latter times he's speaking of between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is really what he is aiming at here, okay? So now, I don't have all the cross-references I'm giving you. I don't have them up here. So if you have a pen or something and you want to write these down, you certainly can. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5 says this. It says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then he ends with this sentence, avoid such people. And so when I read that, and he says, in the last days, and then he ends with, avoid such people, you get to realize that he's saying that the last days he's referring to are at that time, and they continue forward until the time of Christ. So in 1 John also, it mentions about those who depart from the faith. All right, 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And they went out from us. Here it is. It says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so those scriptures there tell us that there's people, you know, not only at that time, but now, who they come and they maybe even make some kind of profession of faith verbally, but then they eventually reject Christ and they depart from the faith. And so that doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation. That, you know, we believe, and I think the scripture teaches it, that, you know, when you come to faith in Christ, you know, you receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. That's it's done, right? It's settled, and because you do nothing to earn our salvation, we do nothing to earn God's forgiveness. We just simply believe and receive the gift that Christ offers, that He died in our place, that He took the punishment, if you will, that we deserve, right, on the cross. And once we put our faith in that truth, in what Jesus had done, then we have present tense, it says in John 1:12, have eternal life, right? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. You have eternal life, okay? And so what is it with the ones who depart from the faith? Well, they haven't lost their salvation. It's really just showing that they never had it. They never had it. Okay. In other words, there was some evidence there of true faith, but then in the end, it shows that they were not of us, like it says there. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, and so on. And so, so we have to realize that this happens. And so Paul's warning Timothy and the readers of the letter to say that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And then he says, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now that's some wild language. When you think about it, but the warning here is that really Satan is behind these departures, but it comes through false teachers. Satan's behind these departures, but it comes through people, through false teachers, right? And Satan, from the beginning, has been trying to draw people away from God, right? This was in the garden. This was what happened with Adam and Eve, right? Questioned God. They didn't... Satan tried to get them to not believe and trust God's word, what He had said. And so that's what it's always about. Satan is trying to twist the truth, and therefore it becomes a lie. He is the deceiver, right? So think about this, behind every false teaching, Satan is behind it. Ultimately, he is behind it. Now, in Acts chapter 20, in that section, when I read it for you, Paul's actually talking to the Ephesian elders. So remember, we're talking about a letter right now that's written to Ephesus. And in Acts 20, Paul has a word for the church leadership there. Listen to what he says here in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30. Here's what he says to the elders. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock." And by the way, this is just so true for anybody that's in church leadership. You have to watch out for your own spiritual life. You have to maintain your walk with God because it affects all these other people. You know, if you're a parent, I think we'd have the same word for you, right? Moms and dads, right? You have to maintain your walk with Jesus because your kids are watching. And yes, they have to come into their own relationship with Jesus. That's for sure, right? It's their, in a sense, their decision, right? You can't believe for them. But you can pray for them, and you can live out your life with Jesus before them. One of the things that happen When my daughter Megan and Sam Miller got married, we got a letter from Megan, each of us. And by the way, Linda and I made plenty of mistakes. Just ask any of our kids, okay? We're not perfect parents. But one of the things I know that I believe that she wrote to Linda, and correct me if I'm wrong, Linda, but she said something along the lines that Linda's example of just spending time with Jesus in her daily quiet time, she saw that example, and it really has affected her life, and is a habit, and is something that she enjoys to this day. So just, again, we all know, or should know, that our kids are going to make their own decisions, right, and so on. And all we can do as a Christian parent is just, by the grace of God, live before them in the best way we can, and to admit our faults, to admit our sins to them, right? That's good practice, too. In fact, when we admit that we fall short to them in our parenting, when it's appropriate to do so, when that happens, we keep bringing up the need for Jesus. And you want your kids to know that they need Jesus too, and that we need him, and that we need his forgiveness, right? And so just thinking about this, you know, the church leaders here, careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. It's so critical, though, for leaders to make sure that their walk with God is going well. It says, and then it says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained with his own blood. I mean, if that doesn't put the weight on a church leader, an elder specifically, I don't know what does. It's saying, you, pastor, elder, you are caring for the bride of Christ that was purchased with the blood of Jesus. So you care for those people the best way you can in the power of the Spirit. Then it says in verse 29, this is what I was getting at here as relationship to what we're talking about today. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Isn't that interesting? They'll come in among you. Now, whether that means other elders or just other people in the church, I don't know, but they'll be within the church. He says, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, here we go. Yep, it's amongst them. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And that's what we're seeing in 1 Timothy. We're seeing that come to a reality, right? This false teaching. People departing from the faith, right? And Satan being behind this, right? He's always behind these lies. And, you know, when you think Satan, you should just think liar. That's what you should think. He's a liar. And he does nothing but lie. If his mouth is moving, he's lying. If he has a mouth. Okay? I'm just saying. You get the idea. John 8:44 says, as Jesus was having a conversation with some people, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so all of this to say that any false teaching, and we're going to get into the specifics on this particular false teaching, comes ultimately from the devil, okay, from the demonic realm. It says demonic false teachings, right, and deceitful spirits and so on. And if you catch that phrasing here in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 4, it says, Because in verse at the end of verse 1 there it says, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Let's talk about the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Basically, these people that are promoting this false teaching are hypocritical liars. They're hypocritical liars. They do not believe or practice what they're teaching. So that's a hypocritical liar. And nor they know it's not truth. What they're saying is they know it's not true. They know they're lying, and they don't practice what they're promoting. How did they get there? Well, they have a seared conscience. And, you know, God's given us a conscience, right? And in these men's cases, I would just surmise, they knew right from wrong. They knew the teaching was not right or what they were doing was not right, but they ignored that. They ignored that governor in their heart, if you will, the conscience, and they kept pushing that down and acting against it so much that it was cauterized and insensitive. It was dead, in a sense. And so when you get to that state, then it seems to me they must have been open to demonic influence, and that demonic influence became their teaching, which was drawing people away from the faith. And so, now, it might seem to some of us that if we've been reading along, it's that this is, you know, Paul's shifting gears here. What is this about? Well, I hope you remember that back in chapter 1, this was touched on. Back in chapter 1. So let me read for you 1 Timothy 1:18-20. So Paul's reconnecting us back to some things he's already said. 1 Timothy 1:18-20, it says, This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Listen, holding faith and a good conscience. And we talked about that, right? That he was telling Timothy, you, Timothy, you hold to your faith, what you know to be true, right? And he says, and hold to a good conscience. And then he says, by rejecting this, meaning by rejecting a good conscience, you may, he says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among them, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so he's just simply reconnecting with the false teaching. He's kind of talked about right before we, last week, right before we got to this Sunday, last week we talked about how the church is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, right? And how did we end? How did we end with that chapter 3? Here's what he says, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And we talked about how that's talking about Jesus, right? And that he came as a man down to the earth and that even though men called him cursed of God, that he came down to die in our place on the cross. And he was vindicated by the Spirit. When he rising from the dead, he proved he was not a curse from God, but he actually came to do and accomplished what he said he was coming to do, which was to redeem mankind. And so this is the gospel message, and this is the truth, one of the truths, the primary truths especially, that we are to uphold before the world. There is salvation in no one else other than Jesus Christ and what he's done, right? And so that message, that truth, he lays out for us, and now he's saying Now you've got to defend it against this false truth, which comes right at the gospel. Okay? And so, now, as we move into this last warning here that I have to say about is warning, watch out for people who forbid what God has declared good. Watch out for people who forbid what God has declared good. And so, as we take a look here in verses 3 to 5, again, it says, the false teachers, those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so just think about that. Think about what he's saying here with regards to this warning for us. That he's saying, you know, these people are forbidding marriage and they're saying that you should abstain from certain foods. In other words, they were all about, you know, if you want to be holy and close to God, if you want to operate at another spiritual level. Okay, now if somebody said that to me, I'd be like, warning bells should be going off. Okay, because there's one level, and that is either you know Jesus or you don't. Okay, and so these false teachers were promoting a godliness and a pursuit of holiness that had to do with, well, don't you can't eat this. You can eat this, but you can't eat that because you're not going to be as close to God as you could be, or even go to the fact of, well, if you don't follow these rules, you're not going to be saved. Okay? If you may recall from the first chapter, he said that these people wanted to be teachers of the law. Do you remember that? They wanted to be teachers of the law. So here we go. Let's lay out the dietary restrictions. Okay? And let's follow those as a path to salvation. Or let's say that, you know, the pleasures of sex within the confines of marriage, which is what it is meant for, right? Let's say that if you deny yourself of that, marriage altogether, now you're really operating on another higher plane, right? And so what's interesting to us, I mean, at least to me, I'm just like, these things just like, I mean, who would swallow this? But people were doing that. They were just feeling like, and of course, you know, I suppose it would be, think about the culture that they lived in. People were wanting to have levels of spiritual experience and so on. And so if there was some secret or some thing that if I was just doing that, then I'd really have a relationship with God. Do you see how that thinking steals glory from Jesus? That's what it does. It steals glory from Jesus. It's basically saying, this is how you really have a relationship with God. Follow these rules. Now, so the best we can tell is that this false teaching was most likely a form of asceticism. Okay, asceticism. Now, if you're not familiar with that word, asceticism is a lifestyle of severe self-discipline and abstinence from all forms of indulgence, typically for spiritual or religious goals. And in this case, I think the religious goal may have been salvation. Okay, so an extreme self-denial of a way of making ourselves acceptable to God or more holy or more godly. And certainly the Bible does promote that there's purposes for fasting, times where you might want to abstain from all food or something for a period of time. And actually, the Bible does also celebrate singlehood. It does say that, hey, you know, Paul even tells us, hey, there's some things you can do as a single that you can't do as a married person because you have all these other things that are responsibilities that you don't have as a single person. But that teaching doesn't negate the fact that God created marriage and it's good. Okay? So, Now let's talk about what the scriptures does say. Like, you know, this, there's plenty of scripture to negate this false teaching. That, you know, first of all, just think about the gospel itself, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith. It doesn't say, for by grace you've been saved if you follow these rules. I mean, it's very clear. Salvation is by grace. It's not something we earn. So, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this is very clear that it's salvation by faith alone, not of our own efforts. Because if we could, by our own efforts, make ourselves more loved by God and acceptable to Him, then that's works righteousness. That's a, you know, we could say, look what I did. I made it. You know, that's just not the way God's working it. But now let's look back here at if you have your Bible, if you want to write this reference down, talk about the dietary laws. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 22. And you may be familiar, in the Old Testament, there were some things considered unclean and so on. And there could be a number of reasons why God had the people not eaten certain things. There could be health reasons because of maybe not being able to preserve certain things very well at that time. It could just be from the sheer fact that this set them apart from all the other people. So, you know, I don't know. A lot of times we don't get an overt explanation of these things, although we do have words of Scripture that tell us that God did want His people to be different from all the other people, right? Set apart, right? So, but Jesus has a word about this. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and to 22. It says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him.'" You get that? "There's nothing I can take outside of my body and put it into me that's going to defile me. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." It's like, it's what's in there. It doesn't mean my guts, okay? It's my heart that's the problem. It's what's in there that's what comes out as vile, if you will, right? And then it says in verse 17, "And when he had entered the house, he left and the people and his he left the people and his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them," he says, then "are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters him not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" And in the parenthesis here, it says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." Then it says, verse 20, "And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within him." And now he's going to get some examples here of, you know, what's happening inside of us that really defiles us. He says, "From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." He says, we've got a heart problem, people, not a food problem. Okay? And so, I mean, you can look at Jesus' teaching there and say, he's saying it doesn't really matter what you eat. Colossians chapter 2, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, and he seems to have been combating a similar false teaching as at Ephesus. So when we go to Colossians 2, it says here in verse 16, listen to what Paul says. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." In other words, don't let anybody pass judgment on what you're eating and whether you observe certain days. He says, "These are a shadow of the things to come." You know, all those festivals in the Old Testament, right? Those things that were celebrated, they were pointing to a spiritual reality. They themselves weren't the substance. They were something pointing us to a greater reality. And that's what Paul says in the very next sentence. He says, "These things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. These guys are getting this false teaching, getting it to be about all this other path to godliness. He goes, That takes us off all the focus on Jesus and what he did. So he says in verse 18 of Colossians 2, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, capital H, right, Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it as if you were still alive in the world? Do not submit to regulations. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. He's like, don't follow those rules. They don't make you right with God. Okay, so I think we made a pretty good case that the Bible doesn't teach that now we're to follow those rules and that they don't make us any more holy. Okay, fine, you want to go vegan, vegetarian, fine. Okay, but don't make it spiritual. I had somebody, we went to a conference one time, I think it was Winter Jam. I had some people passing me a pamphlet telling me they were still claiming to be Christians. I'm like, and they may have been, but they were misled. They were trying to get me to change my diet. I'm like, don't touch my food. Don't you touch my food. I'm like, you're trying to, have you read Paul? And they were just emphasizing this, like, and they made you want to think that you were less than spiritual. This is from the devil, okay? This is from the devil, and that's what Paul's telling us. And, you know, we just, you know, if nothing else, we come away with this, and we got to be on our guard, right? Because people are all the time coming up with creative ways that seem like, there's a secret I'm missing here. In fact, wasn't there a cult called The Secret or something? They were teaching called The Secret. I don't know, somewhere. I don't. Don't look it up. It was just like, you know, the whole name of it was like, oh, what is that? You know, I'm like, nah. It's from the pit, from the pit. Okay? So we need to glory in what Jesus has done. He's done it all. He paid it all. There's not a thing you can add to it. Not a thing you can make that's going to make you closer to God. Make you more lovable to him. Because when he sees a Christian, he sees you through the blood of Jesus. Right? Through those glasses and those glasses alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the truth here. And Lord, I pray that you'd protect us from error. Lord, help our leaders to make sure that our walk with God is going well, and when we're struggling, let us be open about it and get the help we need and encouragement we need. Help our parents, Lord. They need your strength. They need your help to live authentically before their children, and help them to be honest with their children in appropriate ways, in terms of confession when they need to see that their mommy and daddy need Jesus just as much as they do. Father, just help us, Lord, to know the Bible. Help us to study the Word so that we can sniff out and just know that maybe we can't know exactly what's wrong with the particular false teaching, but we just know that just doesn't jive with what I know. Lord, we just help us, God, to remain faithful to the truth of Scripture,